Man, I'm so glad you guys are here. We're starting a new series today, and you know, it is the Christmas season, and you know, we got to talk about Christmas stuff during Christmas time, but I think this is going to be something new and fresh for all of us, a new way to look at the Christmas story, because if you're like me, I grew up in church. Like, I was going to church before I was born, and so I've heard the Christmas story so many times that it's easy to just become immune to it, right? We're just so familiar that we forget how profound and how meaningful and how shocking and almost how, you know, just incredible the Christmas story is. And I hope that this season, it kind of hits you in a new way, that you're kind of smacked across the face with the story of Jesus' birth. And we're going to be talking about it from an angel's perspective. And this last Wednesday night at Hub Group, Tara, who was up here doing the welcome and stuff, she asked a really good question. In the middle of our Hub Group, we were reading the story out of Luke chapter 1, and we were starting to talk about angels, and she says, I got a question, and her question was, what are angels? It's a good question. It's actually a really good question. What are angels? In fact, I just want you to think for a minute, real fast, what pops into your head when you think of an angel? I think that what pops into most of our heads when we think of angels is actually inaccurate. In fact, some of you, when you think of an angel, like you think of something like this, like a fat toddler, you know, who's just so cute. Maybe they're sitting on a cloud and they're playing a little harp or whatever, you know, that's what you think. Or maybe your image of an angel is this. You think of almost like a warrior who's gonna bring Jesus and just gonna take out everybody. You know, this spiritual warrior, that's what you think of when you think of an angel. Or maybe you think of an angel sort of like a guardian. Oh, this one's looking out over me. You know, they're taking care of me. They're right there on my shoulder and Satan's on this shoulder and I got the angel on this shoulder and they're fighting for my soul or whatever. I don't know, whatever you think of. Or maybe for you, what you think of is just a baseball team. But when it comes to angels, in the Bible, you know what? We don't see fat toddlers. We don't see guardians. We don't see people whose primary task is to be a spiritual warrior. Instead, when you see angels throughout the Bible, what you see are these supernatural, otherworldly beings who, when they show up, they usually scare people to death. In fact, every time you see an angel show up in the Bible, people are scared to death. They freak out, they fall on the ground, they're just horrified. But after they scare people to death, they interact with human beings and they do one thing. And the one thing that angels do is they share a message. And that's because angels primarily are messengers. They're not these cute little things that we think about. They're not these guardians that sit on our shoulder and keep us from harm or whatever. Angels are messengers. They have a message from God. And when it comes to the Christmas story, if you're familiar with it at all, you know that angels have a prominent role to play. They show up over and over again throughout the Christmas story. They show up to Mary. They show up to Joseph. They show up to the group of shepherds. And they have a specific and unique message from God for each of those people. And what we discover in those messages to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds is not only does this angel have a message for them, but I think that what the angel says to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds is actually a message to us as well. But not only that, I don't know if you realize this, but you and I as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, if you're not, I'm really glad that you're here. Maybe you'll discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus as we go through this series. But if you're a follower of Jesus, do you realize that you have something in common with angels? And let me just tell you what you don't have in common with angels first. You're not gonna one day become an angel. Okay, like some people believe that when you die, you go to heaven and you get wings and you become an angel. That is a lie. There are two different beings that God created, angels and human beings. Human beings are not angels. You're not gonna become an angel, so you don't have to worry about that. But you do have something in common with angels. Do you know what that is? Just as angels are messengers who have a unique message from God to communicate to certain people, you as a follower of Jesus are also a messenger. You have a message that God has given you to communicate. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are therefore, he's writing to a group of Christians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. You and I, who are followers of Jesus, are ambassadors, are representatives of Jesus. We have a message that he wants us to communicate. So what I want you to think about is, as we go through this Christmas season, as we look at the Christmas story from the perspective of the messengers who had a message for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, what we're going to discover is not only the message to those people, but the message that the angels have to us. And in that, we get a clue of what our message as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus are. We get a clue as to what our message is for the world in which God has placed us. Now, we're going to start off with the Christmas story that begins in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. Or you can pull up the YouVersion Bible app, and under the events section, all of the notes and all the scriptures from today are found there. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Luke. It was written by a guy by the name of Luke, not Bob. Alan, you're fired. Get out of here. But written by a guy by the name of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was not one of Jesus's disciples. He came along after. But what Luke did was he gathered all this information, did a bunch of research, and put together an account of Jesus's life so that people would know who Jesus was and what Jesus was about. And interestingly, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who says anything about the birth of Jesus. The literal birth of Jesus. We'll see next week that Matthew says something about how Jesus shows up, or how an angel shows up to Joseph and announces the birth of Jesus, but we only read about the birth of Jesus in Luke's account. But we're not going to get to the birth of Jesus yet. We're going to look at how an angel showed up to Mary. And it starts off in verse 26, and what we read is this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Okay, so you can read that story. It comes before that. It's a cool story. Elizabeth's John the Baptist's mom, yada, yada. But in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we learn some very important things here, that an angel by the name of Gabe, God sends Gabe, right, to Nazareth where Mary lived, and Mary is not just hanging out there. She's pledged to be married to this guy by the name of Joseph. Now, to be pledged to be married. Now, we know what it's like to be engaged to be married, but in the Jewish culture, they had pledged to be married, engaged to be married, then married. Okay, but when you're pledged to be married, it was the equivalent to being married, even though you weren't married. I know that's weird for us to understand, because like if we are engaged to someone, we can get out of that by saying, I want out, right? But if you are pledged to be married, the only way you could get out was through a certificate, with a certificate of divorce. So it's kind of, she's married even though she's not married. But not only is she married even though she's not married, Mary is around 13 years old when this happened. Now just let that sink in for just a minute, because girls were usually pledged to be married around the age of 12. So Mary's somewhere plus or minus 13. She's this young teenage girl, and this angel shows up to this unmarried yet almost married 13-year-old, and God sends this angel Gabriel to her with a message. And this is the message, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The angel says two very important things to Mary here. She's highly favored, and that God is with her. Now, when the angel tells Mary that she's highly favored, that phrase, highly favored, refers to God's special activity in someone's life. If you're favored by God, that means God has doing something in your life. That's what the favor of God is. It's his special activity in someone's life. And it's incredible that we actually have a God who uses imperfect but available humans who trust him to accomplish his purposes in the world. That's what's going on here. God chooses to use this 13-year-old to accomplish something in the world, to accomplish his purpose in the world. But not only does he say that you're highly favored, he also tells her that the Lord is with her. That's important later on. We're going to come back to that later on, because she needs God to be with her with what is about to happen. But what the angel says to Mary here, I think he also says to us. Because do you realize that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are also highly favored, and that the Lord is with us. Now, I know when you think highly favored, you think like, things are going to go great. Like if someone shows you favor, like means they're giving you good things or whatever. No, but that's not what favor means. Remember, favor refers to God's special activity in someone's life. So when the angel says to Mary and to us that we are highly favored, that means that God has something special and unique that he wants us to do. We have a unique mission. We'll get to that in just a little bit. And not only that, though, God is with us. And I think that for some of us who've been following Jesus a long time, maybe if you're just brand new at following Jesus, you need to be reminded this morning that you are highly favored by God and that he is with you. You are highly favored by God and he is with you. Just let that sink in for just a minute. Maybe it'd even help you to close your eyes and say to yourself, I am highly favored and God is with me. That's profound. That's powerful. Angel says that to Mary. I think he says that to us as well. But he's not done. He goes back to, Mary responds actually to what the angel says. Look at her response in verse 29. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I just love Mary because of her humility and actually her surprise at what the angel said. I mean, she's greatly disturbed. She's troubled at what the angel says. She wonders what the angel says. Kind of makes me wonder about my response when I think about the fact that I am favored by God, that God is with me. Do I have the same surprise and humility at that? I mean, Mary is always setting an example. But the angel goes on and says something else to Mary. Verse 30, it says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Well, he tells her two more things here. Don't be afraid. And then he restates that she has found favor with God. Now, it's probably smart that he told her not to be afraid because he is about to tell her what the favor of God actually means in her life. Look at what he says in verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Basically, the angel tells Mary that she's been chosen by God for a unique and special mission. And here's the mission. She's going to have a baby. She's going to give birth to a son, but not just any son. His name is going to be Jesus. Now, when you and I read Jesus, we've heard Jesus our whole life, and so we kind of know who Jesus is. But the name Jesus was extremely significant in the Jewish culture, and Mary would have recognized its significance at once because it is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. And do you know what it means? The Lord saves. That's what the word Jesus means. The Lord saves. And so Mary would have understood instantly that the angel was saying to her, Mary, you're going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the savior of the world. You can see why she might be a little bit disturbed and confused at what wondering about what the angel said to her. But something else to think about from this verse. Usually when we find out that somebody's pregnant and going to have a baby, it's like good news, right? We celebrate it. Congratulations. You know, Tanya's about to give birth. You know, she's, you know, any day now, don't let it happen in the middle of church, please. But, it's an exciting time to celebrate. It's time to be excited because somebody's going to have a baby. But the truth is, for Mary, this was not good news. You know why? She's pledged to be married, but she's not yet married. And for an unwed girl to get pregnant in that culture, one, she could have been stoned for adultery. She would have been rejected by everybody else. And remember, she's from Nazareth, which was a small town, not a big town, small town. Everybody knows what's going on in everybody else's business. Some of you know what that's like if you're from a small town, right? This was not good news for Mary, to which we need to pause and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Gabe, can I ask you a question? I thought you said I was highly favored. I mean, you said it twice. This does not sound like the favor of God. That's because the favor of God is about God accomplishing his purposes in and through our lives. And sometimes that's costly for those of us who are following Jesus. Now, we don't like to talk about that. We don't want it to cost anything for God to accomplish his purpose through our lives. But it was extremely costly for Mary to be favored by God. Keep that in mind as we go through this story over the next few weeks. But verse 32 goes on. The angel continues to expound on this message that he's giving her. He says, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, I want you just to look at those verses, and I want you to think through what the angel actually says about Jesus, the one who is going to be the Savior of the world. He says that he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. That's another way to say he will be the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That the house of Jacob is God's chosen people. It's not just the Israelites. It's not just the Jews. It's those that God has chosen, which means if you are a follower of Jesus, that includes you right now. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And his kingdom will have no end. I think that what the angel says to Mary in these verses about Jesus, he also says to us about Jesus. And I think these are some things we need to remind ourselves of, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. Who Jesus is, he is great. He is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is our King. And if we're Christians, we are a part of an everlasting kingdom. But how does Mary respond to what the angel says? I love, she's so practical. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Like, she knows where babies come from, and she's not sure how this is going to happen. Well, the angel politely expounds on what's going to happen, which is probably more confusing than if he would have kept his mouth shut. But it says, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I want you to notice something there in that last sentence. The Holy One to be born to you. I love how the angel calls Jesus the Holy One. This is really, we could make a whole series out of this, but holiness is a family trait of the family of God. Do you realize that? Holiness is a family trait of the family of God, which means if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, holiness should characterize our lives as well. The Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And then he goes on to give her some more proof. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Elizabeth was thought to be beyond childbearing age, but surprise, she got pregnant and was going to have a baby. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. In other words, what that last verse is getting at is if God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. That's what that means. If God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. God will fulfill his promises. And basically what the angel says to reassure Mary is, look, I know this seems impossible to you, Mary, but we have a God who's pretty good at doing things that seem impossible. And you can trust him. And I think we can learn that when God calls us to do something, when God points out something that he wants us to do, that even if it seems impossible, even if it seems beyond us, that we have a God who can do the impossible through us to fulfill his purpose and his will for his glory. And then look at Mary's response, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Her response is so humble. It's filled with humility and submission and obedience. And we talked about this in my hub group on Wednesday, but you would think that after the angel said this to her, that he would be like, and I'm going to hang out with you for the next few months to make sure nothing bad happens, right? You know, I'm just going to be there to guard you, take it. People make fun of you. I got them. I'm going to take care of you, Mary. But remember, an angel is a messenger. He shared his message, and then he bailed. He left. He did what he was supposed to do, and then he left. But her response is one of such humility and submission and obedience that I think she sets an incredible example for us to follow. But I think that this message from the angel not only is a message to Mary about what is going to happen with her, it's not only a message to us that reminds us that we are highly favored, that God is with us and reminds us who Jesus is, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who's great, the one whose kingdom will never end. But in this message to Mary, I think we also find clarity about what we should say as messengers, as ambassadors, as representatives for Jesus. I don't know if you realize this or not, but do you know that for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we have an incredible privilege and opportunity and responsibility to be messengers of Jesus in our world? Do you realize that? It's an incredible privilege and opportunity and responsibility to share the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And because of what he did, anybody can have a relationship with God. Because of what Jesus did, anyone can become a follower of Jesus. Anyone can have a personal relationship with God. And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves if we're followers of Jesus, how are we doing at sharing that message? How are we doing when it comes to being ambassadors, to being messengers of Jesus in our world where God has placed us? I think if we're honest, all of us could get a little bit better at that. And so my question for you to think about is, who can you share this message to this season? I'll come back to that in just a minute. But not only does what the angels say about Jesus, not only do we find out something that we can share as followers of Jesus, but if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, what the angel said to Mary, I just want to say to you that there is a Savior who came to make a way for you to have a relationship with God. And he is waiting to have a relationship with you with open arms. And if you've never surrendered your life to him, you can do that today. So here's what I want all of us to do. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. And first off, I want to talk to those of you who are followers of Jesus. I want you to think about someone you know today who needs Jesus. And not only do I want you to pray for them right now, but here's what I want you to consider. Would you be courageous enough to pray for an opportunity to share Jesus with them this Christmas? Just lift their name up to God. Say, give me an opportunity to share you with them this season. And then I want to say something to you if you're in the room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you and he wants you to know him. And right where you're sitting, you can invite him into your life. Right where you're sitting, you can say, Jesus, I want to know you. I believe that you're the Savior of the world who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. And I want to have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this story where you introduce us. Really, we're introduced to Jesus for the first time in the Gospels in this story where he is announced to Mary. And I know it's so hard for us to think about it in that way because so many of us have heard about Jesus for so long, or even if we're not church people, we know who Jesus is, but this is like the first time where you announce Jesus, and you announce him to this teenage girl, and you teach us so much about Jesus through this message. And my prayer is that you would give us kind of a new and fresh perspective of who you are through this story. And not only that, that for those of us who are your followers, that you would give us the courage to be messengers where we find ourselves, God, at work, at home, with our friends or relatives this season, if we have hobbies or whatever, that we would look for opportunities to share Jesus with those who are in our circles of influence. And God, I want to pray for anybody in the room who doesn't have a relationship with you, that this season would be the season where Christmas is not about Santa and not about gifts, but Christmas is about the fact that they are willing to surrender their lives to you. Give them the courage to do that as well. You know what we need to do with this, Lord? Be glorified in that. Give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we talk about this message that the angel had for Mary that reminds us of who Jesus is. And like Gary talked about when, by the way, I love the first song, the little mashup between, that was really pretty cool. I thought that was pretty awesome. Love that. But when he was talking about connecting the birth of Jesus with the whole life of Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't just come to be born as a baby, but he actually was born so that he could eventually die. And every time that we gather for worship, we do something tangible to remind us of that. We share communion together. And there's a little cup in the seat in front of you. I just want you to get that out. But before you open it, I want to just remind you of something. That this is, there's nothing magical about that. There's nothing even supernatural about communion. It's just something tangible that we do every week to remind us of the most important thing in the world. That Jesus, the perfect Son of God, stepped out of a perfect heaven and into our imperfect world and gave himself, offered himself up willingly and freely on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. But not only did he do that, he 3 days later, he rose from the dead. We worship a risen Savior. But we remember what Jesus has done for us, making a way for us to have a relationship with God when we take communion. So we take the bread, which reminds us that Jesus's body was broken for us on the cross. And I want to invite you just to close your eyes. And as you take communion, that you would imagine Jesus's body being broken for you. And that you would take and remember. And then you would take the juice, which reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. And that you would imagine Jesus' blood being shed for you. Remember. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. I don't know what life would be like if I didn't have a relationship with you. And so I thank you for making that relationship possible, not just for me, but for everybody who's in the room. And thank you that we can remember that right now with communion. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.